think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Thank you, Joe. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out. Please turn to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 1 is where we'll start. I'm going to read the first three verses, but then we're going to dig more into Joel 1 and Joel chapter 2 as well. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. God in heaven, Lord, we need your help this morning. We need your help because our finite minds are going to attempt to understand your infinite mind, which is displayed for us in the pages of this book that you gave us. And yet, what you have given us is for us to understand. And you make it possible for us to understand it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So God, I pray that your Spirit would work this morning in my heart, in every person's heart here. God, I pray that we wouldn't just learn another to-do list, but your word would change us this morning at the heart level. And we would leave here this morning committed, decided to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" We'll find out what the "this" is here in a little bit. Joel goes on to say, "Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children among another generation." So On this Father's Day, I would like to ask, what is a dad? Could get a lot of answers to that question, okay? What is a dad? Kind of a funny way that some people might say it today is, who's your daddy, right? Lots of different kinds of dads. Father's Day, just like Mother's Day. Hallmark presents it as all roses and flowers for Mother's Day, okay? I've never seen a Father's Day card with all kinds of roses and flowers on it. Don't do that. Hallmark has its own version of this day, but guaranteed everyone in here has different thoughts about Mother's Day or Father's Day. Some of you all could stand up and talk for hours about your daddy. What a wonderful man he was. Some couldn't. For some, that funny comment, who's your daddy, isn't funny for them. So, what is a good dad? Is it being better than your dad was? Well, that's not a bad benchmark to go for, okay? What does God say is a good dad? Here's a question for us. How many of you as dads, as parents, okay, because this can apply to moms and dads, how many of you then as parents have ever failed? Oh, come on, don't let me be my only hand up. Yes. Okay, now I just saw something. I'm not going to point them out. I saw a husband and wife's hand going up. Now, I don't know if that was a mutual thing or one grabbed the other one and lifted it up for them. Yeah, man, we've all failed as parents. Now, please don't answer this. Just in your mind, how many of you as a parent, you know you failed, would classify yourself as a failure? There's a difference there. It's a little one, but it's a big one. You see, none of us can be perfect. So yes, we've all failed at parenting in different ways, okay? Some more than others. But a failure is different from someone who fails. A failure is someone who fails, forget it, and they stop trying. What is it? Proverbs says, a righteous man fails, but he gets back up. A parent who's not a failure fails, but they keep trying. Well, maybe yours are out of the house like mine are. I'm an old person now, okay? But I'm still a parent. And I had a conversation not too long ago with someone about parenting children after they leave the home. Can you still do that? Yes, yes. But the big thing we lose as a parent when our children leave the house is what? Control. Don't we love the control? And when it's gone, what do we do? What does God say is a good dad, a good parent? You know, in all my 54 years, I have never had a class or heard of a class called being a good dad. They never gave that to me. And some of the stuff that I've learned now, stuff that I know now, I didn't learn it till after they were out. It's like, oh, great, good timing. So the purpose, okay, the purpose of this message is to give us, primarily as dads, a goal to aim for. knowing you're not going to hit it. I don't remember if it was Zig Ziglar or some other motivational speaker. It might even be anonymous, whoever came up with this. But if you don't have a goal, you're guaranteed to hit it every time. So we got to have a goal, something to shoot for, something to be intentional about, a direction to go. So let me ask, dads, what are you teaching your children? At home, not at home, they're out of the house, doesn't matter. What are you teaching your children? One grandson went up to his grandpa, and he said, "Hey, grandpa, could you make a noise like a frog?" Think about what that would sound like. And he said, "Well, I think I can do that. Why?" He said, "Because Dad said when you croak, we're going to Disney World." Children are always listening. Okay, remember that? They're always listening. I recall a time when our two children were little, like 3 and 5 or something like that, and my wife and I overheard them in another room, and they were having a fleshly moment, as 3 and 5-year-olds can do. Someone was upset about something. It wasn't joy and peace and unity and love between them at that moment. And we're listening, and then I hear my son speak or respond to his little sister. And I thought, whoa, where did that come from? He's only 5. Me. He learned how to fight with his sister from his dad. I never taught him that. Children are always listening. God in our passage tells the fathers to tell the children. See, I never had to sit down with my son and say, "Okay, son, tonight in our evening devotions, I'm going to teach you how to fight with a person." Okay? I didn't have to teach him that. How did he learn that? As the passage that I read earlier from Deuteronomy 6, you know, God said to the dads to teach them the statutes when you're walking in the way, when you get up in the morning, when you're working during the day, when you go to bed at night. He's not saying you're always having teaching sessions. It's just they're listening, they're watching, they're learning from you. So God in our passage tells the fathers to tell their children who are to tell their children and who are to tell their children. Folks, that's 4 generations of teaching at some level taking place. What are dads to tell their children about? Well, if your Bibles are open, okay, you can look down in verse 15 and it tells us the day of the Lord. This is what Joel was leading up to beginning in those first 3 verses. Dads, tell your parent or tell your children about the day of the Lord. In verses 3 through 12, Joel then begins describing this literal plague of locusts. Now, we've never seen a plague of locusts, but do you remember back, I'm going to say this was about 10 years ago. It was before I came back to Taylorville, 10, 11 years ago. Do you remember the plague that we had? Asian beetles? Those little things that looked like ladybugs, okay? Looked just like ladybugs, but they were a little bit different. I had seen at one of my church members' house, I went out to see him. He lived out in the country, and I walked up to the back door. Whoa, guess we're going in the front door. There were thousands and thousands and thousands swarming the back door of his house. You could not get in, but they were getting in some way. When I did get in the front door, you could see them in the windows, inside of the windows, crawling up the windows, and they were just having to kill them everywhere. Now, They looked like ladybugs, okay? But they were different. They would sometimes bite, just a little pinch on your skin. I don't know if you remember that or not. They would swarm your house trying to get in. Ladybugs don't do that. And if this Asian beetle felt threatened, if they were crushed, the same thing would happen. They would emit this terrible smell. So this poor guy's house that I went out to see, it stunk because they were killing them in the house and they'd put this smell out. And then sometimes cicadas, you know, we can have I remember the first time I saw a swarm of cicadas, or they were just really plentiful. Someone said, oh, yeah, that's the 17-year cicada. I said, oh, that's interesting. You know, and I saw them, and, you know, they only come out every 17 years, this particular variety. And then the next year, I saw cicadas again. Oh, yeah, that's the 7-year cicada. I'm like, whatever, okay. I don't care how long they're in the ground. There's a bunch out of the ground right now. They're noisy, aren't they, cicadas? You get a bunch of those in your trees at night, they are noisy. They sound almost like an invading army. Now, I mentioned that because that's how Joel describes the locusts in verse number 6. Look with me there. For a nation is come up upon my land. He's talking about the swarm of locusts, strong without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. These locusts, they swarmed in, they ate their food, they destroyed their trees, they brought famine and drought upon the land. So what are they supposed to do in response to this plague of locusts? Well, let's look at verse 13. Joel tells them, gird yourselves, go to the store and buy a lot of Raid. No. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. In other words, Joel is saying to the Israelites who have this terrible swarm, this plague, this invading army, God is telling them through Joel, repent and turn to God. Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. We can tell people that today. The day of the Lord is coming, the rapture, right? And people don't take it seriously. But right then, they're going through this invading horde of locusts. Famine has already come on the land. Drought has come on the land. God's got their attention now. The day of the Lord is coming. This is the return of Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 2 and 3, it speaks of this return of Christ. The great judge of the universe returns to judge evil, rescue the saved, and establish a 1,000-year reign of peace and righteousness on the earth. It is God's day. It's referred to as the day of the Lord. So God says, dads, teach this to your sons and daughters. Teach them that the day is coming. Teach them about God. Teach them about what he is going to do to this earth. In case we miss that, God is going to do that to this earth. He is going to destroy this earth as we know it. But I'm okay with that. Do you know why? I'm just on a mission trip. I'm not going to be here when it happens. Okay, I'll already be in heaven by that time. But God is going to do that. And God says, you need to teach your children this is coming. This is what's going to happen. Teach them about the seven-year tribulation that happens after the rapture. Teach them that the rapture, you must trust Christ as your Savior before that time or it's too late. Teach them about these things. Teach them about the second coming of Christ. Teach them that Christ is going to rule all nations, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. That's a whole different kind of rule than how he's ruling today with love, grace, and mercy. Teach them about heaven. And while we're at it, teach them about hell. Dads, teach your kids about these things. So in light of the future, the day of the Lord, which is coming, dads, how can we be a good dad? So that when we get up in the morning and go throughout the day and interact with our families, and by the end of the day when we're shutting down our day, how can we be that kind of dad that could be teaching our children without setting them down with a notebook in hand and having devotions with them, okay? How can we do this? Number one, so important. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Dads, you can't teach something you don't know, first of all. You can't teach your children to be godly if you're not. You can't teach your children and lead your children to a saving knowledge of Christ when you've never even taken that path before. You can't teach what you're not. John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's leave that verse up there for just a moment. Now look at that. How do we become sons of God? Well, we need power to become sons of God. That's what the verse is saying. Where do we get that power? Christ. Can I just say this to everyone that's here this morning, everyone that's listening from their homes or wherever or whenever they listen to this at a later time? To become a son or daughter of God, we need power to do that. The Bible says you are spiritually dead if you're not saved. Dead things don't have any power. So we need power to become a child of God. Where does that power come from? Christ. That power does not come, for those of you here this morning, that power does not come from the seats that you are sitting in. It doesn't come from being in this building. It doesn't come from being in a room full of other people singing worship songs and we just feel this warm sensation over our body and we felt like we were worshiping God. That's not the power of Christ. That power doesn't save anybody. The power needs to come from Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. None of you get to God except through me. And it's not through me as your pastor. It's not through your Sunday school teacher. It's not through the fact that you were baptized when you were a little kid. It's not through a prayer you prayed when you were a little kid. It's not through you went to Bible school when you were little. It's not through church camp. It's not through Grace Baptist Church. It's not through a priest, a cardinal, a bishop, a pope. It is only through Christ, because he paid our penalty for us. No one and nothing else paid that penalty. Dad, your children need to understand that. I have talked with so many adults who used to be children. I almost said some of them still act like it, but that's totally irrelevant. I've talked with so many adults who, tell me, believe they're probably going to heaven because Oh, they went to church when they were little. Some said, oh, yeah, I remember going to your church when I was a little kid. And they all remember Neil Liebiger, you know, those that had been through his Sunday school class. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. Okay? He left an impression on them, and it wasn't negative. But so many adults who believe they're going to heaven because of, you know what it is? They believe they're going to heaven because they didn't have a dad to teach them that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We need to teach our children that. God says, dads, teach this to your sons and daughters. Teach them about God. Teach them what he is going to do to this earth. We need to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, the greatest gift that you can give to your son or daughter is the gift of salvation, Jesus Christ. You remember, what's the best gift you've ever received as a kid? Can you think of it? And I've talked about this. It wasn't my hockey helmet. I know I've mentioned that a couple times in the last couple of weeks. My skateboard / hockey helmet. I don't think I have anything from my childhood. All those gifts. No, they're gone. But the greatest gift I've ever received is still mine and will be with mine forever. And that was Jesus Christ. And because many ones, continually told me about Jesus Christ, I will now spend eternity in heaven and not hell. The greatest gift. The second greatest gift that you can give your children, moms and dads, is your own salvation. Now, how is that a gift to your kids? I've been in this situation with too many people. Dad, grandma, grandpa, they're dead. And the family isn't sure where they're at. Death is hard enough, friends. But for your children to not know that you're in heaven, what a gift you could give them. That they know where you're going to spend eternity. How will they know that? Don't make them guess. Tell them how you know you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Because you're going to then tell them about Jesus and what he did on the cross for you as a sinner. If you're not saved, admit that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and trust Christ. That Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Ask God to forgive you for your sins today. Commit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Hear me, folks. God will forgive you. But he will not force you to love him. He's not that kind of a God. He's not that kind of a father. He offers forgiveness to those who repent and turn from their wickedness. If we could have verse 13 back on there, please. Look what he says there. In verse, I'll just summarize it real quick. In verse 12, he says, turn with me with your hearts, okay? Fasting, weeping, mourning. And then he says, rend your heart, not your garments. You see, in this culture, to tear their outer robes was a sign of mourning and sorrow. It showed, it expressed the passion from your heart, okay? Now, anyone could walk an aisle and weep and mourn and fast and look sad and sorry. God says, I don't want that. I want your heart. He offers forgiveness to those who repent and turn from their wickedness. Secondly, we need to walk with God. Receive Christ as our Lord and walk with God. Joel chapter 2, verse 23, just the first part, it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, skipping down to verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. God promises it. When you walk with God, promise, he will bless your life when you walk with God. When you walk with God, some people think nothing bad will happen. Whatever. So they walk with God, and then something bad happens. Ah, forget it. This walking with God thing, what a crock that is. I'm not having anything to do with it. Wait a minute, the thing that happened, it's called life, right? It happens to everybody. So you walk with God, life happens. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We are blessed more as we go through life, when we walk with God. God promises it. So how do we walk with God? Let me give you just some practical suggestions. And by the way, remember, your children are listening, right? And they also see, don't they? They watch. How do we walk with God? We pray. Pray to God, seek God in your life. If God is just a Sunday morning thing for you, Dad, he's probably not going to be a Sunday morning thing for your children. At best, you could hope for that. Because see, generally, when it seems that when it comes to positive things that parents do, our kids tend to come just below the level we went to, in general terms. But for some reason, when it's the negative things, they match it and surpass it. It's like, why do they do that? Imitate the other thing. It's just the way the spiritual battle works in our lives. They watch, they see, they hear, pray. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a very important verse. Now, we can teach this to our kids, and we can have them memorize this verse and make them recite it. But it would be better if we lived this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. Every time we put something in life before God, our children are watching and learning. Is there anything more important to you than God? Don't answer. Because the Sunday school answer would be no. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Yes, we love God. Well, but then this came up, that came before God, and this, well, this is really important. I'm not even going to throw out examples, okay? This became more important. I did this first before God. God had to take a back seat, and then there was this, and then there was this, and then there was this. You know what we're teaching our children? There are thing or many things that are more important than God. And we didn't say a word. They're just watching us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we pray, and we seek God in our life. Here's a second practical thing of how to walk with God. Read and study your Bible, okay? Have your children ever seen you reading a Bible, mom or dad? How about studying the Bible? Third thing, attend church faithfully. Number four, serve faithfully. Now, these last three that I've just mentioned here, read and study your Bible, attend church faithfully, serve faithfully. What are we doing with those three things right there? We are seeking the kingdom of God first. Reading and studying your Bible, seeking God first. How is that seeking God first? Well, the opposite of that is we wake up in the morning and I'm kind of tired. Okay. My sleep gets put before God. Reading and studying your Bible in the evenings. Yeah, but the game's on. Yeah, but this or that or this or that. Whatever keeps us from doing that is becoming more important than God. Attending church faithfully. What keeps us from going to church? I understand some people have to work. But I think most of the time it's not work that keeps people from church. There's this something, whatever it is for that person, that has become more important than God. Serving faithfully. Oh, my schedule's too busy. Whatever the things are in our schedule have become more important than serving God faithfully. See, our children are watching. Remember Deuteronomy 6, those verses that I read earlier. How we teach, it said to teach our children. Yes, it did say to tell them. But then it also said when we rise up, when we go to bed, while we're walking through the day, when we're going to the store. In other words, we're showing them Jesus in the way that we live our life. You don't have to have a Bible degree to do that. You don't have to sit down with a three-point outline for family devotions to teach them how to do these things. By the way, I think it'd be more effective for them to see you do those things. Kids learn more from what they see than what we tell them, right? And they need to see those things. They need to see us reading and studying our Bibles, attending church faithfully, serving faithfully. It all comes first before life. And you know what they do when they leave? They leave the home thinking, God's important. Now, is that a fail-safe guaranteed for everybody? Nope. Because you've heard me say this before. That guy I know, perfect dad, and Adam and Eve still sinned. And God did everything right. We're not responsible for their decisions, but we are responsible, dads, for what we do and how we teach. We need to seek the kingdom of God first. And when we do that, we're teaching our children by our example. Let me throw it out to you this way. Suppose a young boy grows up in a home, and I just saw the roses down here. I haven't forgotten. I did, but I just remembered. Suppose a young boy grows up in a home and he sees his dad mistreat his mom. She's the ball and chain. She's the old lady. Comes home at night and he plops down in his chair and he says, "Give me my beer, woman! Where's my food? It's burnt again. I told you it needs to be ready when I get home." Now, hopefully none of you are like that, especially the beer part. Okay, just saying. But you understand what I mean, how men can be chauvinistic pigs to their wives and not treat them as the gentle, prized vessel that God says we should treat them. So the boy grows up seeing his dad treat women in that way. And he goes out to his dad's garage, you know, the man cave, where all the dads come in, the dads hang out, talking about cars and sports, and there's the auto parts posters up on the garage with the auto parts models, okay? When he leaves his home, what's his view of women? Duh, right? So dads, did the dads sit down with the son? And now, son, now when you get married, don't you come home and say, "Hi, dear, how can I help you with supper?" Don't you do that. You need to sit down in your recliner and demand that it be brought to you and be hot and ready when you get home. Dads don't have to do that, because sons learn that from watching their dads, okay? We know that concept works. A son that grows up in a home where the dad is abusive to his wife, that son, more than likely, studies show, is going to be abusive to his wife. The studies prove that, okay? So dads, why not give them something else to model? I'm glad you don't beat your wives. I'm glad you don't come home and plop in the recliner and start making demands for your wife to obey. But why not give them something godly to model? Let us be that godly father that they so need. It's really hard to talk to people today about God as the perfect heavenly father. They have no clue what that is. Because for many adults, they've never seen anything close to that. And this is where God is trying to get us to do this in Deuteronomy 6, and then here in Joel, and we teach it to our children and their children to their children and their children to their children. And what do we have? Each generation seems to get bigger. You know, families are that way. And the momentum, the movement begins to grow of godly men teaching their children. Now, I'm 54. My kids are 28 or will be 28 or, yeah, 28 and 30 this year. My kids. But you know what? I still have children. And I have grandbabies. The best ones in the world. I'll just throw that out there. You can disagree. You're entitled to be wrong. It's America, a free country. Let's consider something else that as dads we need to do. And I've just kind of been touching on it here. Love your wife. Just love her. Is she perfect? Probably not, because I'm the only one with a perfect one. None of us are. Love your wife. Think about everything in the last 2 weeks that you've complained about to your wife or about your wife to someone else or just in your head. Now, can you imagine when you're dating, you sit down across from this woman, okay, and you criticize her for her looks and her lateness and how she's never ready when you want to leave, and all of the shoes in her closet, and you complain and you tell her, I don't like this, these things, this and this and this, and I don't like how you're grumpy sometimes, and I don't like the way you talk to me, and I don't like this and this. Will you marry me? I guarantee you, okay, when I proposed to my wife, none of that was on my mind. I thought she was perfect. And then we got married. And she confirmed she was perfect. Y'all were wondering what I was going to say. And then we got married, and what have I done? I wasn't going to do that. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. God says that my heart, the heart of your pastor, is deceitful and desperately wicked. And you know what my father does? Loves me. And he's not bringing things into my face every time I fail, and how I failed 3 times last week with the same thing. And I've already talked to you about this 4 times. When are you going to get it through your head? He doesn't do that. He just loves me. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved, if you allow me to change it, you, and gave himself for you. So Jesus Christ loves me the way that Christ loves me, unconditional, completely forgiving, full of grace, full of mercy. That's how I need to love my wife. And not only that, it says Jesus gave himself for me, sacrificed everything for me. And by the way, I didn't deserve it. Now, why did I emphasize that? Because men, if we were just in this room alone together, okay, I would probably be more brave to speak truth. But I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say this anyway, okay? They don't deserve it sometimes. I saw someone posted something on Facebook the other day. Because of the price of gas, men have taken up using their wife's vehicle, and there's this guy on a broomstick. I saw it on Facebook, okay? Can I just say this? Men, sometimes they don't deserve it. That's why God had to tell us here to love your wives the way Christ loved you, because you don't deserve it either. And he loves us anyway. You know, a great number of young people today are afraid to get married. The next generation, remember, they're watching. They're impacted by the love that we have for our wives. Let me talk about this great number of young people today, whether you want to call them Gen Xers or millennials, all those different letters that divide different ages, whatever. There seems to be this trend. A great number of them are afraid to get married because of the examples of marriage they grew up with. So they're not getting married. You think that's good? No. They're just living together. Your children watch how you treat their mother. They watch. They are learning and forming their concept of marriage from you. Is marriage the best thing in your life, men? What do you love most out of life? Oh, my marriage. It is so wonderful. Can you imagine a bunch of guys at the power plant sitting around the break room? What's the most satisfying thing in your life? I could hear the guys because they're all like this out there. Oh, my wife. She is just so wonderful. All I can think about is my marriage to her. I can't believe we've been married for 83 years. It only seems like 2 days. It's just been so great. We are forming, well, let me finish that thought out. What do the next generation normally hear about marriages from those older than them? The ball and chain, the nag. They're certainly not getting a positive image of it on TV or anything coming out of Hollywood. We are forming their concept of marriage. We are creating a blueprint for marriage with your children. If they see you show disrespect for your wife, your son will carry that into his marriage. If you verbally or mentally or physically abuse your wife, your daughter will expect that in her marriage. A marriage video series that I've used before, and I've seen it several times, the speaker presents it this way. Boy, it was like getting hit between the eyes. Stop. The way you're talking to your wife right now, if you saw your son-in-law treating your daughter like that, I would kill. No, wait a minute. Maybe I better stop doing that. Because this woman, this is someone's daughter. It goes vice versa, ladies. Okay? The way you're speaking and the disrespectful attitude. How would you feel about your daughter-in-law if you saw her treating your son that way? Your baby boy who can do no wrong. If you treat your wife like she isn't worth very much, you are demeaning marriage, which your children will carry into their future marriage. Marriage won't be important to them. And we see that happening now, culturally. They will carry that into their future marriage if they even choose to be married. But if they visibly see you show love and respect to their mother, your son will learn how to be a good husband and father himself. If you honor your wife as a chosen vessel, as Christ teaches in the New Testament, your daughter will never be satisfied with a man who dishonors her. She would say, no way, this is not acceptable. And our children will carry that model with them for the rest of their lives. Hopefully, show it to their children and their children to their children. Gentlemen, this is the sobering part. We can't change the past. You have all these different stages in life, okay? The baby stage, the toddlers, the pre-adolescent, okay? And then you hit the teen years, and then the young adult years. Each stage has its struggle, doesn't it? And then you get married and you've got children in the young parent stage, and then the emptiness stage, which is kind of, I've always thought, is kind of like coasting until you hit the golden years, which means you load gold into your suitcase and take it to the doctor once a week, right? The golden years and all the struggles of that year and this empty nest stage. It's kind of like coasting until retirement. No, it's this stage of life where you look back and think, man, I wished I would have done it different. I wished there was a class when I got married, how to be a good dad. I wish men would have come to me and said, let me show you, let me share with you some of my regrets so that you don't duplicate them. But here I am, you know, I'm stuck at 54 with mistakes in the past, just like all you all have. What do we do with them, right? I remind myself, I'm still a dad. So are you. And it's never too late to start doing things differently. I cannot change the past. But I can begin a whole new future for my offspring. How to be a good dad? Be a good example. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So be a good example in your actions. We could change those. Do what is right because it's right. Be a good example in your attitude. Dads, are we constantly critical, negative? And I'm not just talking about our wives, but of our kids. Are we constantly critical and negative of our wives, of our children? Oh no, I would never do that. They're sacred. Okay, let's be a good example though. Are we constantly critical and negative, period? We don't touch your wife, we don't touch our kids, but everything else, slam it, slam it, slam it, find something wrong, complain about this, criticize that. We're being an example. Yesterday was beautiful, wasn't it? Gorgeous day. Someone was telling me they were out in the public, and it wasn't you, okay, so you're not part of this, but they were out in the public, and it was like, wow, isn't this a beautiful day? And the person said, it's going to get hot next week. What? Look at this day. Live in the day, you know? Enjoy what it's going to get hot next week. Well, man, I wish we could just teleport you into next week because you don't deserve a nice day like this if you can't appreciate it. Some people are like that. They find something wrong with everything. That's our attitude. Dads, why would you want to go through life with a negative, always finding something wrong attitude? Because if you're not careful, you will pass what Zig Ziglar, I think, used to call, you will pass your stinking thinking onto your kids. Are you the one that no church is perfect? Always complaining about your church. They do this wrong and they do that wrong and they need to do this and they need to do that. Kids are listening and watching. Church is nothing of value and importance to them because they've heard you trash it for so long. They're listening. We can pass our stinking thinking onto our kids. So we have to change that attitude. How? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything in our life is a gift from God, whether you like it or not. Don't be that little 12-year-old kid that I was. Those birthday presents I've told you about. The sacrifice that my parents made for them, and I trashed every single one of them as I opened them. Don't be that person. The life that you have right now, it is exactly the life God wanted you to have. And it is the perfect life for you because God made it and he can't make anything but what is good. So stop trashing your life and everything in your life. So we change our attitude by realizing we just need to be thankful for the wife that I have. Thankful for the home that I have. Thankful for the job that I have instead of complaining about it all the time. Thankful for the country that I live in. This is an amazing country, by the way. Thankful for the government leaders that I have, because I certainly wouldn't want to be one and face all the criticism that I hear you guys giving our current ones. I don't want that job, right? thankful, appreciating everything that God has given to us. Even not just being thankful, but showing appreciation to our church. Be grateful for every gift that God gives you today, all right? One more thing, in your words. Be a good example in your words. Now, two more things that God gives us here. We have to be affectionate. Dads, I'll just be real quick with these. Be affectionate. I know there was that generation coming through World War II. Dads didn't show affection to their children. Never said I love you. Maybe would look at them and give them a half smile, a nod for a job well done. Be affectionate, because, and this goes for your sons and your daughters, be affectionate, because if you don't, someone else will. Dads, if you're not affectionate to your daughters, there's some guy out there that will be, for different reasons. And then lastly, pray for your children. If you don't pray for your kids, who will? It's not my job to pray for your kids. And if you don't, who will? You can't be with your children all the time. God can. You can't protect them wherever they go. God can. You can't teach them, or you can teach them right from wrong, but you can't be there when it's put to the test. God is. Pray for your children. As parents, we are not perfect, and we make mistakes. And if we had to do it all over again, yes, we would all, I think, do things differently. Maybe we've done the best that we could. We did what we thought was right. We raised our children the best we knew how. Okay, pray that God would take your well-intentioned efforts at fatherhood and use them to bring your children into his arms. Pray for yourself. You need help. You can't do it by yourself. Just like me as a 23-year-old dad. They never teach you a class how to be a good dad. Trying to do it myself. as best as I could. But God wants to help you. Simply ask Him. Parenting is difficult on so many levels, but we must parent. It's a verb. It's an action that we do. It is so important to know that we can't choose which eternal path they're going to take in life, but we can choose to show them the way to heaven. Or we could just choose to ignore their spiritual destiny and hope for the best. Hope they figure it out somewhere along the way. They have to decide for themselves at some point the path that they're going to take. But you can have a godly influence on their choice. So what will you leave your children? A good name? A roadmap to heaven? Maybe a godly example too. Let's bow our heads. God in heaven, as parents, we have the most difficult job in the world. The heaviest responsibility. The entire next generation and the generation after that is on our shoulders and is dependent upon us to steer and guide them. God, so many people today think the answers to our culture and our generational problems is just get the right person in office. You've already put the right person in office. And his name is Dad. As dads, God, we need your help to continually mold and influence at whatever stage of life we're in. It looks differently at different times. That next generation. God, I pray that you would burden us with that. Past a feeling of, oh, I need to do better, to, I am going to do better. Just as you demonstrate for us as your child. Help us to be more like you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.